We just sang, Jesus, light the way by the power of your word. Just receive these words as the power of Jesus. This is Psalm 32, and it can be found on page 560 of our church Bibles. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silence, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped, as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening, everybody. Oops, I'm just moving to the centre here. Lovely. And I'm just getting my thing. Lovely. Oops, dash. Hang on. Lovely. Right, I'm sorted. Lovely to be here this evening. And forgiveness, it's really challenged me this week. Shall we just pray first? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. And Lord, I pray that I would speak the words that you want me to speak tonight, Lord. And I pray that we will hear the words you want us to hear, Lord. Lord, I pray that you'll open our hearts and our minds so that we become deeper and deeper in relationship with you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as Phyllis said, we are continuing our journey through the Creed, the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed, and these being accepted as statements of our Christian belief. They spell out the fundamental basics of our Christian faith. And tonight, I'm looking specifically at forgiveness. We've just read the Nicene Creed, and the Apostles' Creed says, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. And, you know, we recite these creeds so regularly in church services. I mean, it trips off our tongues. But do you really believe it? Do you really experience it? I don't mean just theologically, but really personally, forgiveness. And I suppose one of my questions is this, is total forgiveness realistic? Because when you've been really, really hurt, it's not easy. I read one great comment this week, that the church should stop preaching about forgiveness because the whole church is kept running by people who are trying to work off their guilt. And if they knew they were truly forgiven, there'd be nobody left to serve on committees. I also read that a non-Christian psychologist said, I would lose half of my patients tomorrow if I could assure them that they are forgiven and don't have to continue beating themselves up. But every single one of us needs to understand and come to terms with the issue of forgiveness because it is absolutely part of God's plan. It's a major central doctrine to our Christian faith. And of course, there are two aspects to this. Firstly, there's God's forgiveness of us. And then the really additional challenge when our forgiveness of others. But also what I want to actually throw in is another aspect. I want to throw in our forgiveness of God. And I'll come to that a little bit later. Archbishop Desmond Tutu, you know, fabulous chap who we all know, he said that without forgiveness, there is no future, no hope. And it's so true, isn't it? And we could also add to that, because without forgiveness, there is no freedom. That's freedom from guilt, freedom from shame, freedom from embarrassment. Without forgiveness, there is no recovery. Without forgiveness, there is no healing. And I think most of us carry wounds and hurt in our life. Whether we have been belittled, told or made to feel worthless, bullied, underachieved, rejected, we have all experienced something. And it could be from parents, siblings, friends, teachers, bosses, colleagues at work. And we spend most of our time trying to avoid rejection. And I've realized, you know, such hurt and such wounds, they actually affect things like the clothes we wear, the car we drive, the career we choose, how we relate to other people. And so often, it's actually driven by our need to be accepted. And there's this myth. If I'm perfect, if I do nothing wrong, don't show my imperfections, then I'll be loved and then I'll be accepted. And it's so wrong. Please hear this. It is so wrong. Jesus was perfect and he was nailed to the cross. And you know, I come across people who carry so much anger and bitterness and sadness because I don't think they recognize the importance of forgiveness. Even though they are acutely aware of their struggles and they're actively searching for answers. And I've been there. And I see people struggling to understand, struggling to love and forgive other people because they haven't yet understood, or more importantly, experienced God's incredible love and forgiveness in their own lives. Because forgiveness is the key of the doorway for healing and freedom. And the reality is, it's only when we feel and experience this in our own life can we then love and forgive other people. And so before we talk about forgiving others, we just need to get to grips with God's willingness to forgive us. We know the Lord's Prayer so well. Forgive us our sins as we forgive others. Although, as we forgive sins, those sins against us. And in Colossians 3, we read, forgive as the Lord forgave you. One can't exist without the other. Totally intertwined. And Phil told me this real, we were chatting the other week, and Phil gave me this really useful analogy about forgiveness being like breathing. And it's been so useful. To live, we need to breathe in, and we need to breathe out. To forgive, we need to breathe in God's forgiveness. We need to receive God's forgiveness, breathe that in, let it permeate our hearts, our minds, our bodies deeply, in order that we can then breathe out and forgive others. And this wrong perception of God, this faulty theology, is so damaging when people don't realize there is absolute forgiveness. And I've talked in the past about, I've got such a dear friend from university who had to have an abortion 25 years ago. And to this day, she believes that her sin is an absolute impassable obstacle in any relationship with God. She says, Linwyn, how could I be forgiven for what I've done, she says. And to this day, she allows shame and embarrassment. And I'm sure that many of us, if not most of us, will be hanging on to something, some dark cloud in our life. And Jesus came to say, you've completely misunderstood. God will absorb our sin and shame, blow by blow, nail by nail, no matter what. He knows we are human. He knows we are vulnerable. He knows we are volatile. Nothing we can do will ever be an obstacle to our relationship with God. And this is what I love about Psalm 32. Because here we have David, who was a man so loved by God, a man after God's own heart, and yet he had an affair, he covered it up, he lied about it, he murdered. David so understood shame and embarrassment. But wonderfully, he also understood what it took to remove the obstacles to his relationship with God and be the man that God wanted him to be and receive forgiveness. I've just got the psalm up there. Sorry, can you actually, is it quite central? It's not, is it? If you've got your Bibles open, I just want to first of all look at verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Now, transgression, sin, is to break off, to transgress, break away from God. And blessed, happy is the person who returns and rejoins God. Your sins are covered. Your sins are dealt with. God has covered your back. There is nothing to pay. And when you understand this, then you are blessed. You are made whole, accepted, and forgiven. But what we also see here in Psalm 32 is that receiving of God's forgiveness, it actually starts with confession. Because it's confession, intimate, heartfelt, honest confession to our Heavenly Father of all our shortcomings that allows for God to transform our hearts, transform us into his likeness. Do you know, for a long time, I thought forgiveness simply meant that God wiped the slate clean. And of course he does. He does wipe the slate clean. And he just forgot what I'd done wrong, which he does. But this is quite a comfortable way of looking at it at one level. Because it actually means that I am basically relieved of my responsibility for having done wrong. I could just simply keep going to God saying, sorry, oops, messed up again, and everything's all right. And of course, there's a bit of a risk with that interpretation of forgiveness because nothing potentially changes. We just keep making the same mistakes over and over again, perhaps feeling worse and worse about them. And is that what forgiveness really means? Because God is in the business of changing people. God wants to change every single one of us. He wants to transform our hearts and minds. And I believe deep down we all desperately want God to completely transform us. And in verse 2, David says, blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. And in whose spirit is no deceit. We have to be really honest with ourselves. And we cannot deceive ourselves about our sins, not to justify them or account for them or gloss over them. And why? Because I think until we realize and acknowledge our own shortcomings, truly recognize how we behave, really accept our responsibility for our own actions, God can't change our hearts and transform us. And, you know, I've been looking at myself. You know, I can make light of the matter that, well, I haven't really sinned. I mean, David, we are talking truly lost. We are talking big-time sinner here. We're talking murderer, adulterer, some serious stuff on the sinometer here. So does it really apply to me? Because actually, I know I'm a pretty good person. You know me. I'm quite nice most of the time. I know my husband's here. I'm not a thief. I haven't killed anyone yet. But in my arrogance, even, I sometimes think it's the other people. It's the other people. If only they could sort themselves out. I tell you what, I'll pray for them. God, I'll pray for them. And day in, day out, I fail to recognize my own sin. But sin is sin. Yes, there's this hugely, seemingly unfair spectrum of sin, which ranges from gossiping on the one end to murder on the other end. But be aware, God has no sinometer or grading system for sin. Sin is sin, and that's challenging. As we read in the Bible, let him be without sin be the first to throw the stone. And I've got to say, when I'm praying, when I'm actually coming to God to actually seek his forgiveness, and when I'm confessing, I rely so much on Psalm 139, have I got that up there? And verse 23 and 24, I rely so much on this. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Our denial, our failure to recognize our own wrongdoings will result in David's experience when he kept silent about his sin in verses 3 and 4. And I'm putting this up. You probably can't see it if I click on. You might see the end of it. And when he says this, when I kept silence, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as the heat of summer. And then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. When we come and truly confess and acknowledge our wrongdoings without the spin, when we force ourselves to articulate the detail, not just saying sorry, God not only forgives us, but he changes us. He transforms our hearts. And then we will experience the freedom and the healing and the hope of God's forgiveness in order that we can then forgive others. And on that point of forgiving others, that is so challenging. And it can be so painful. And what does it really mean to forgive others? Because I think it's useful to start with actually looking at what does forgiveness not mean? Forgiveness is not a compromise of morality. Don't ever think that God would confuse moral clarity and moral responsibility with grace and forgiveness. Forgiveness is not a violation of justice. Forgiveness is not about denying that evil was done or excusing sinful behavior or pretending it never happened. It's not about overlooking criminal behavior. It's not about approving of evil. It's not about pretending you weren't hurt. A friend of mine said to me, but Lynwyn, what about fairness? Where is fairness in all this? And you know, you won't find fairness. Forgiveness is not about fairness. It wasn't fair that Jesus was crucified. It's all about grace and it's all about love. And sometimes, you know, we just overcomplicate forgiveness. I love the biblical word for forgiveness. And Phil, you've used that. I've just picked up on it so much tonight. And the new covenant word in Greek is aphesis, which actually means in English, just very simply, release. Release from bondage. A release from or imprisonment. Just release. And forgiveness simply means that we choose to release somebody who has perhaps been you've been holding a resentment for, bitterness against, releasing them, knowing that that person will actually face justice with God, but we are releasing them. And I find that translation so useful. Because if we don't release, if we don't forgive, it's just too painful. What if we don't release, though? What if we actually don't forgive? What if we fall so short of forgiveness? Well, the first thing I have to say is that there are serious eternal consequences for not forgiving. And I know Mike Fox did some wonderful sessions last year on the Welsh-born poet George Herbert. And one thing that he says is this, if we don't forgive, he that cannot forgive others breaks the bridge over which he himself must pass if he would ever reach heaven. He that cannot forgive others breaks the bridge over which he himself must pass if he would ever reach heaven. But not only are there eternal consequences, if we don't forgive, life today is affected. And I'm sure you will agree that there is a direct connection between our own spiritual and our physical well-being and health if we don't forgive those who've sinned against us. And I'm sure we've all experienced it at some point. When we don't forgive, there's this poison that infects your heart. We get consumed by this anger, sleepless nights, negative thoughts. It's like something eaten away. You know, David's words in that psalm, my bones waste through my groaning all day. And the only person who suffers when we don't forgive is you. And it's completely exhausting. And yes, of course, living a life of forgiveness is a radical and it's a very counter-cultural perspective on life. But we're going to be totally mistaken if we thought that forgiveness was for softies or people who simply don't have the courage to stand up and face their oppressor. We've got to remember that forgiveness, the boldest act of forgiveness the world has ever seen, was the crucified Christ. Forgiveness is the gutsiest thing anybody can do, and it is certainly the mark of a true man of God and a woman of God. But ultimately, we do have a choice. Forgiveness of others is a choice. And I think that's so important to understand, because forgiveness is not a feeling. If you have been deeply hurt, you will never feel like forgiving someone. Forgiveness is a choice, a decision you make in your heart. It is a choice to release others from their sins against you. And in Hebrews 7, it says this. Their sins and their lawless acts, I will remember no more. That last line, I will remember no more. This is God's promise of his non-remembrance of sin. God's forgiveness means God chooses not to remember our sins. And forgiveness means we too can choose not to remember it. And yet, you know, for years, deep down, I would think, yes, I can forgive, but I can't forget. And I actually thought that was okay. And yet there was this massive barrier in me. And even now I get those times when something has happened in my past, and it's really annoying, particularly when I'm walking the dog, when you're alone with your thoughts, that these feelings of anger, these feelings of pain just come bubbling back up to the surface. But there's a big difference between remembering something and choosing to dwell on it. We can all remember, if we try hard enough, things in the past that have deeply hurt us. But forgiveness, as God models, means we choose not to dwell on those things. God says, I choose not to remember anymore. And before I finish with one story, and without sounding like a heretic, what about forgiving God? Somebody said to me the other day, so do you forgive God, Linwyn? And it just took my breath away. Because, of course, God neither needs nor desires my forgiveness. He always acts with righteous judgment in spite of what my misperceptions can be. But I have been learning over the years the importance of forgiving God, because actually I get really cross with him. And, you know, sometimes God just lets me down. He fails to do the things I've asked him to do and to live up to my expectations. Sometimes I think, God, where are you? Why haven't you shown up? Why have you let this happen? I have begged, I have pleaded, I have prayed, and you just haven't bothered to turn up. And I've had to learn to forgive God, because I don't want to be bitter. I don't want to be resentful. And most of all, I want my relationship with God to be just perfect. I forgive God and I live in peace because of it, because my forgiveness of God is actually for me. Because in reality, forgiveness heals the one who is wounded. Forgiveness heals the one who is wounded. And when we forgive, we're not saying we agree with it or that it was acceptable. We're just saying, I'm not willing to be bitter. I'm choosing to live a life of freedom instead of this emotional bondage. I just want to finish with this story, and I'm sure some of you have come across it. And it's an amazing book, Corrie ten Boom. She wrote a book called The Hiding Place. And this true story just encapsulates forgiveness for me. And sorry if you've heard this before. Corrie, she was a Dutch woman. She and her family were arrested by the Nazis when they were caught hiding Jews. And they were sent to a concentration camp, and she witnessed the murder of her sister, her father, and 10 other members of her family. And miraculously, she was released, almost by mistake. And she has spent her whole life post-war talking of reconciliation and God's forgiveness. And her faith was really tested when, by chance, she came face to face with one of her former guards. And her words from her book that I just want to share with you. She says this: it was in a church in Munich that I saw him, a balding, heavy man in a grey overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. It was 1947, and I'd come from Holland to defeated Germany with a message that God forgives. And that's when I saw him. Working his way forward against the others, the huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man, it all came back. I could see my sister's frail head again in front of me. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. And he came up to me and he said, "You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk," he was saying to me. "I was a guard in there." No, he didn't remember me. I had to do it. Forgive, I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. And I stood there. And he said, "But since that time," he said, "I've become a Christian. And I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there. But I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fräulein." And his hand came out and he said to me, "Will you forgive me?" And I stood there. I, whose sins had every day to be forgiven, and I could not. Betsy, my sister, had died in that place. I could not erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking. And it could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed like hours, as I wrestled the most difficult thing I had ever had to do. For I had to do it, I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. "If you do not forgive men their trespasses," Jesus says, "neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." And still I stood there with a coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that. Forgiveness is a choice, an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. "Jesus, help me," I prayed silently. "Jesus, help me. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling." And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands. And this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. "I forgive you, brother," I cried with all my heart. And for a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I have never known God's love so intensely as I did then. When God tells us to love our enemies, he gives the love itself. That's a great story. And what's wonderful in her book as well, she goes on to write that post-war, and there's been loads of research about this, that it was those people able to forgive were the best able to rebuild their lives because they experienced God's healing power. So forgiveness is costly, and we have to absorb the pain and forgive. But each day we are called to pick up our cross and follow Jesus. Each day we need to forgive the person who has hurt us. And each day we are to ask God to help us to do what we can't do ourselves. So that brings me back to my original question. Is total forgiveness realistic? On a pure human level, no, I don't think it is. In our own strength, we will never be able to forgive others as God forgives us. But as long as we live on the human level, total forgiveness will be beyond our grasp and we will feel angry, we will carry bitter and heavy hearts. But once we bring God into the picture, everything changes, because with God, all things are possible. Without forgiveness, there is no future, there is no freedom, there is no hope and no healing. But where there is forgiveness, for every single one of us here tonight, and for every single person who does not know God yet, there is this wonderful grace and mercy and a future, both now and eternally, so bright. Amen.